to move forward with you. So I've titled this message, Healing Holdovers, as it's mainly some material and thoughts from our Come and Heal Us series that ended recently. And you might remember close to this time last year, I did actually a similar message called Hosea Holdovers, which was extra thoughts from our series from the book of Hosea that were then kind of left and that we did. So my goal going forward is always to always preach a series that has a key word H in it, and I can always do a holdovers sermon, whatever holdovers, at the end. So I'll try my best to do that. But the truth is, every week I end up with about twice as much material, of course, as I need. And then the goal is to edit and go down and hear from the Lord. What do you really want to say this week? And this is just a chance to use some of that other material at the end of a series and thoughts before we move on to some other things this summer. But in sticking with this kind of H theme, just for fun, I've divided these four thoughts or topics into some H alliterations just to guide us this morning on some of these different thoughts. So here are some somewhat connected thoughts, mostly inspired by our text in Luke that deal with healing. So before we do that, let's just prepare our hearts in prayer to hear what the Lord would have for us. So Lord, we want to pray into what's already been spoken, that we want to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word, Lord. We're not just here to hear a message, but we're here then to apply it and to live it out, to pray into it, and to search your heart, Lord. And so we pray that what needs to stick in our hearts would just stick. If anything needs to fall through the cracks, then you make that choice, Lord. But our hearts are open, and we are here to hear from you, Lord. And give us courage to obey, because we know that you have life in store for us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here are these four kind of thoughts, healing holdovers. Number one, I want to just talk a little bit about humble hearts. Humble hearts. So if you remember, we began our healing series talking about all the different and creative ways God heals. So we talked about five different ways that he heals in the Bible, verbal, physical, incubational, revelational, and doctrinal, if you remember. And in studying Jesus, we realize there is no set formula or pattern that emerges from Jesus' healing ministry. He seems to know just what the right approach is in each situation, what will best minister to the specific person and bring the most glory to God. And this is why Paul, as we'll see in a second, talks about gifts, plural, of healing in the church. And when it comes to the spiritual gifts, this is really the biblical approach, that what is the right gift for the right time that leads to the most good, meaning to the greater glory of God. And that is why humble hearts are essential to ministries of healing, because we say, Lord, I can't possibly know what would bring best healing to this person, to this church, to our community, but would you show me what the best gift would be that would bring you the most glory, and I'll be open to it. So 1 Corinthians 12 says this, starting in verse 7, it says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I love that phrase where he says, for the common good, for the best of all. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts, notice the plural, of healing by that one Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And so we're not really impressed with the gifts. We're impressed with the Spirit who distributes these gifts and gives them. And then in verse 28, it says, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, notice the plural again, of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Do all do miracles? He says, he's implying no, but he says, verse 31, this is the key, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What does Paul mean when he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I think he's referring back to verse 7, the gifts that lead to the common good, verse 7, meaning the ones that benefit the body of Christ the most at a specific time and lead to the greater glory of God in his church. So reflecting back on these kind of gifts, plural, of healing in these five ways we discuss: verbal, physical, incubational, revelational, doctrinal. It's been cool to think back and just see, even during this series, how we've seen all of these in action since we launched this series. So for example, you might remember the story at our Pentecost evening service. There was a revelational form of healing where somebody said, I just feel the Lord saying that there's somebody here who needs prayer for, I believe it was neck and headache pain that were related. And somebody came forward and said, that's me. And that person prayed for them, and they testified to being healed right there in that evening service. So that was kind of a revelational form of healing. We've had other healings where we've laid hands on specific areas. And so there was kind of a physical touch, the way Jesus often does, even while using maybe verbal or doctrinal healing of claiming the promises of God and people being healed. And there are those are more physical types of healing, kind of outer works that take place. But of course, more important is our spiritual and our emotional and our psychological healing, the inner works. And this is more where our Tuesday prayer comes in, as we practice the more incubational type of healing. And remember, we talked about how an incubator, right, is a safe, supportive environment where, with the right amount of time and the right amount of patience, life begins to break forth. And that's what Tuesday is all about, where often this kind of healing, this inner healing, it needs a little bit more time. And so on Tuesdays, we just wait on Jesus with you, for him to reveal some of the issues causing our inner turmoil and our inner pain in our lives. So we should all eagerly desire the greater gifts, meaning the ones that lead to the most glory for God, which will be different in different contexts, which is why we should always be open to the different ways God might want to use us. But when Paul says this, he's of course talking about all the gifts. So he's talking about, he mentions here, gifts of helping. In other places, he mentions gifts of hospitality, gifts of administration. There's all kinds of gifts that are listed in the Bible. So what we're after is the right gift for the right time that leads to the common good. That's what meant by the greater gifts. So the humble approach, this is where the humility comes in when it comes to the gifts, is to come before God and say, Lord, what will most build up your church right now at this time? This specific time, whatever that is, Lord, I want those gifts, the greater gifts. That's what Paul means by the greater gifts. So in kind of some application, I just want to put out there some needs that exist in the body in hopes that you will pray for the greater gifts needed and that the Spirit will then distribute them as needed in the church and raise people up. So let me just list a few things, and you know, sometimes God might just put something on your heart that's not on a list here, but these are things that we know we need, that we're asking the Spirit to distribute the gifts and raise people up. So we really need some people to give rides to people that need rides to church. That seems like a pretty basic thing, that there are some people that can't drive that need rides, and we're scrambling kind of on a weekly basis to arrange rides for them. And so we're just hoping that the Spirit would then raise somebody up and says, you know what, I'll just take ownership of that, and I will coordinate that, and I will find the people, and I will do the things, and I'll make the schedule or whatever. We need somebody to kind of, who has a heart for communion, to really take that on. The people, person that's been doing communion for a long time has had a lot of health troubles lately and is just cutting back on a few things in the church. And so we need somebody that says, you know what, I will take that on as my ministry. It involves some preparation during the week and on Saturday night and those sorts of things. Along with that, we're looking for somebody who can coordinate and communicate with our missionaries and put together a quarterly missions report. We're sponsoring several children here coming up as a church, children in need through Erdo. And so it'd be great to have a person who says, you know what, I'll kind of take ownership of that, and I'll communicate with the church and write letters on behalf of the church and kind of keep the church informed on what's going on there. Of course, we need greeters, and we're looking for people in the care home ministry. One thing that's heavy on our heart that we really want to be a part of is, as a church, Being a part of, it's a ministry called Safe Families, and we're a year or two away from launching because it's an extensive process, but we need a point person. And what this ministry is all about is host families for parents or families in crisis who need temporary help, and helping keep families together instead of unnecessarily right away entering into the foster system. We also need families for fostering, of course, too. But this is a way to kind of keep that from happening if possible, where you take in a few children maybe for a few days, maybe for a few weeks, maybe for a few months as another family goes through crisis in a situation where maybe they would normally lose their kids instead. And we're working even with the local ministry here who wants to see this ministry launched in local churches, but we need a point person for it who can kind of go through the process and then help us do that. There are lots of other things, and the Lord is just creative, and I love what he does. For a long time, somebody was bringing, and you've seen them out there, free eggs for everybody once a month. How many have loved that ministry? Hasn't that been awesome? I love that. But this person also now has some health problems, and they're not sure if they're going to be able to do that. They were doing it themselves. So maybe the Lord will just raise somebody else up and says, well, I'll do that. I'll take care of that. Or maybe there's some other idea in our head. And we also need, of course, the Lord to distribute the gift of generosity and giving, as there are needs that we're going to be facing as the church that all of us should feel a burden for in a way, because this is our home, our place, and the needs that are coming up, and some have stepped forward in that way, and that's great. So are you praying, asking God to use you in the gifts and other places, not for yourself, not necessarily the ones you feel most inclined to, but the ones that lead to the common good, the greater gifts, the one that brings God the most glory and meet needs at a specific time. So I think here would be the application just from this thought on humble hearts, is that what if all of us, starting today, starting tomorrow, for the next 30 days, made this a daily prayer that we said, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you grant me the greater gifts for the common good of your body? And then just trust him that he will do that, that the Spirit will distribute the gifts as he sees fit, as Paul says in Corinthians. But the greater gifts, meaning God, I'm not going to tell you which ones they are. I'm just going to say what will lead to the most glory for your kingdom at this time in history, in this local context of your kingdom. Whatever that is, I'm open to it. And having humble hearts before God, saying, I'll do anything, I'll serve anywhere, as long, Lord, as it leads to more glory for you. Could we maybe do that? Amen is the way I guess we could respond. Okay. But I'm going to try to commit to doing that myself as well. So humble hearts in coming before the Lord. Second healing holdover is talking a little bit about holistic healing. Holistic healing. So the first one was humble hearts. Second one's holistic healing, if you're filling in blanks. But as we saw in the ministry of Jesus, often his healing ministry was focused more on the social and psychological dimensions of healing. And what we find in the Bible when it comes to healing, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is a prophetic interpretation of the cultural realities of what is deemed sickness in that time. So let me say that again. What we find in the Bible is a prophetic interpretation of what is deemed to be sickness in the cultural realities of that time. So what qualifies or highlights what is meant by health and sickness varies by culture and times. And God, in his wisdom and his big heart, is able to accommodate that. So you might be wondering, well, why all the talk of mental health over the last few years and few decades? Why all the spotlight on mental health? Well, it's a reflection of our times and our cultures. And for most of the history of the world, I mean, most people have spent their physical and psychological energy working just to stay alive. I mean, the basic question for most of humanity has been, how do I stay alive today? I mean, death and physical danger were always prominent and a regular part of daily life from those who lived mainly outdoors in caves and in tribes and were scared of predators or natural disasters to plagues and diseases that nearly wiped out complete portions and populations in some centuries and places, in times of war where people were in constant physical danger. I mean, things that we're relatively immune to these days, thank God, such as, you know, polio or leprosy that we saw in the Bible, these things that we're immune to due to science and vaccinations and these things, these were regular killers for many, many years and centuries. However, instead of being in physical danger in these days, particularly in North America, and developing these physical defense mechanisms and responses, today, in our context, we find ourselves mainly in a world of psychological threat. A fast-paced world fueled by constant information, social media, pessimistic news, criticism, all of which leads to incredible anxiety and self-assessment, you know, FOMO, fear of missing out, and all of the things that we're seeing from the society we live in. And all I want to mainly say here is that this does not catch God, the great healer, off guard. The main word used for health in the Old Testament, two words. The first one is shalom, which you've heard a lot enough about if you've been around here. It gets translated peace, but it really means fullness or wholeness or flourishing. It's just God having us be everything he designed and created us to be. That's his shalom, his flourishing in our lives. And the other word is chaya, which just means life. And it's life to the fullest, life that is truly life, which Jesus and only Jesus can bring, being fully alive. And so we're interested in holistic healing of people and caring for them in these ways because the primary purpose of that healing is to demonstrate tangibly God's love, God's heart, and God's intention and ability to lead people to really the ultimate, of course, healing, which is salvation, the healing of their souls, which is eternal life. But God will interpret the realities of our day of health and sickness and bring healing to those areas as we're open to it. So that's why we as a church are open to these different ways where it's not just about physical healing in our day and time, although we're open to that. We just gave reports of that, but all of the other things that happen in our times. Third holdover here is heeding his heart. Heeding God's heart. This goes right along with just the words that were spoken earlier. So in our Luke series, we heard some incredible challenges from Jesus about what it means to follow him. And these are high standards, and they're repeated all over the Gospels. And Jesus warns us many times that we better heed his word or we may miss out. In the imagery of the parable of the sower, which is one of the texts we looked at, as soon as you toss these seeds, these scriptures, the word of God, aside, and you let that seed fall on a hard path where the devil can snatch it away, or it falls on rocky soil, meaning you respond initially saying, I will follow you, Lord, and believe for a while but eventually fall away, or probably most applicable to our time and culture, the thorns of life choke the seed. What Jesus describes as life worries, riches, and pleasures. Once you dismiss these seeds, once you choose to hide the lamp under the bed, as the other text said, meaning you know the scriptures, but you're just hearing them and not putting them into practices, Jesus says, I'll take the spiritual insight and depth that you could have had, and I'm going to give it to those who put my word into practice. That's what Jesus says. Our faith should lead to action, for faith, of course, without works is dead. And I mentioned in one of our messages in this series the desert monastics, whom I love and love to read. And the most famous and influential of the desert monastics I mentioned was Antony. And he was the leader of the group that really kept Christianity alive and vibrant in an age where it was becoming compromised, where after the conversion of Constantine in the early 4th century, Christianity was becoming the religion of the empire. It was becoming popular, just sort of status quo, and it was even economically advantageous to be a Christian. And so a minority group rises up saying, we're going to seek an authentic form of Christianity that is other than what it has become. And Antony is, his story is amazing. He's walking to the church one day, and in his heart he's considering how the apostles, forsaking everything, followed the Savior, those texts that we looked at in Luke. And how in Acts some sold their possessions and gave to the poor. And he's pondering these things. And he walks into church. And as soon as he walks in, immediately he says, he hears read Matthew 19:21, which says, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And the reason I love Anthony's story, the reason we're talking about him 1,600 years later, is he actually did it. And he started a movement still inspiring Christianity to this day and kept the faith vibrant and true in what was a dark time for the faith. And Anthony was very wealthy, by the way. And he sold it all and he went out into the desert and he started this group. And in these few chapters in Luke, we saw, remember, fishermen leave their full nets. Remember, we talked about the money that represented it, the best catch they'd ever had. And they just left those full nets on the beach and they followed Jesus. And then we saw the wealthy tax collector Levi, whom we know as Matthew, abandon his tax booth and the financial security that represented and just leave it and follow Jesus. And then we continue to see this throughout Luke and the Gospels, the rich young ruler Zacchaeus that was preached on at camp and on and on. And I just wonder, what does it look like to really heed the heart of God, the word of God, in these texts? I mean, I want to wrestle with them, not dismiss them. Constantly hold them in front of me. Make me constantly uncomfortable in the way of life I live that potentially betrays the gospel and the teachings of Jesus. I was reading an article by Mark Galli recently, the editor of Christianity Today, and he was sort of wondering or musing a little bit about this, and he was saying it in a kind of creative way, and he was basically saying that why do we often hear about Christians kind of having a peace or saying they have favor or maybe that they feel blessed or something, but it usually relates to maybe taking a higher paying job, moving into a nicer, bigger house, getting that new car, but hardly ever talking about having a peace, about giving away their possessions, or that God has given me favor with the poor that I might give to them, or God has really blessed me with the ability to give more away. Said another way, we kind of enthusiastically talk about how God opened the door maybe to purchase this home or go on this vacation or drive this car or buy this new item or whatever it is. And don't get me wrong, that might sometimes be true and we should involve God in every decision that we make. Although Christian humility is always admitting, as we heard in one of the verses that read, admitting our capacity for self-deception due to the power of sin. It's always a possibility. But just because we have peace doesn't mean it's from God and God's peace. That's Christian discernment. That's another sermon for another day. But I'm just wondering how rarely we hear someone say, God just gave me incredible peace or opened the door for me to sell my fancy car and go with a more practical version that just gets me from A to B. Because that's a little more in line with the scriptures than that other kind of peace that we often talk about. Or God just opened the door for me to downsize, cut my expenses, and give what's left away. God's been opening the door for me to start giving away half my income. Or maybe start with 5% if you're giving away none, or whatever it might be. But I'm just saying, there's all these scriptures about it. And the fact that we don't hear these kind of testimonies that much says that maybe we're not heeding the word as closely as we need to. So I want to lean into these scriptures in the heart of God. I want to settle for less than what the gospel requires, and I don't want you to either. And as Christians, there should be at least a level of uncomfortableness, I think, in having any of these extra things or extra money around, according to Jesus in the gospels in the New Testament. As my campus pastor used to always say, hey, I'm just trying to be a blessing, you know, just bring in the word. And listen, I say these things and really do all my preaching with fear and trembling. I mean, it can be spiritually exhausting to preach the challenging words of Jesus week after week, knowing that despite my desire to persevere and practice the word, I mean, I'm probably like 0.2% of the way to where Jesus is calling me to. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give up. And I'm still going to hold these scriptures out in front of me and say, all right, Lord, what are you calling me to? How might I heed the word? For it's only when we practice the text and heed his heart and his word, like Anthony did. He heard the word and he said, all right, I've heard enough. I'm going to go do it. Only when we do that do we enter more deeply into the world of the text and the heart of God. And then what we see is Anthony getting incredible insight into the rest of the scriptures as he steps out in faith into this. And so we have all this preserved for us. One of the reasons I say all this is we're going to need to do this more and more because of this last point of what lies ahead. So number four, we must hold fast, using that biblical term, hold fast and head forward. I hope you're paying attention to some of the things that are happening locally and nationally. For our faith is being tested and will continue to be tested in the coming years and decades. And we need to be ready. We better wake up and get serious about our faith. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we have passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And a casual faith, not firmly based on the solid convictions of Scripture, I think is going to be easily shaken in the days ahead. So we've already seen the foreshadow of where things are potentially going and might head. And these decisions are a big deal. So first we had the Canada summer jobs attestation issue, which challenges our freedom of religion to practice our convictions and provides really a litmus test for receiving government benefits. And in this case, particularly support for reproductive rights such as abortion. So the summary, in case you're not aware of this or haven't been paying attention or following it, Christians and people of faith with certain convictions are essentially being treated as less than when it comes to potential for public benefits, and that should concern all of us. It's a tacit attempt by the government to kind of coerce belief to a certain kind of ideology and screening out those who might think differently than the government on moral issues. And the reason this is being fought so hard, and myself, and I know some of you have written letters to our MP and to our Prime Minister and to others, is it's so important because you can imagine where this could go next, right? And we're going to be faced with a question, I think, just like the early church was and often has throughout history, of what's more important to you? Economic advantage? Respectability among society? Or holding fast to our beliefs? Are you going to have the courage to stand up for your faith when the government comes knocking and basically gives us a choice between a financial benefit or respectability or something else, and hold on to our faith convictions? So first that happened, then second, of course, the Trinity Western decision, where the Supreme Court of Canada ruled recently that a private Christian university is not allowed to open a law school because of its beliefs and practices, particularly on traditional marriage. And this was just a massive blow to religious freedom in our country. Here locally, and kind of on a different side of things, was the Corfield Housing Project. And unlike the first two, where Christians were perceived to maybe be against something or targeted for that, in this case, many Christians took a stand for something here and were targeted and persecuted for being for something. And this was such an interesting clash of values to watch and perceive. And I was at all of the public meetings and hearings, and some of you were there too, as people just couldn't really understand the gospel values and why churches were supporting this project. And I heard dozens of reasons against the project, and almost all of those reasons perhaps sensible by non-gospel or non-Christian standards, actually clash with the values of the gospel and the values of the kingdom. So, for example, as Christians, the personal, financial, or economic advantages or disadvantages of something do not inform our decisions to the same degree as other factors. If they did, that would be idolatry. With regard to safety and security, while much of the world attempts to, you know, avoid suffering as much as possible and kind of keep ourselves free from that, Christians throughout history are always among the first to rush into suffering, to rush into darkness, right? I mean, when disasters happen, when things are happening, as everybody's exiting and going out, the legacy of the church is we're the ones coming in to these dangerous places, to the places where people are hurting and are forgotten. I mean, this is our legacy. We're running in with relief. Or people say, what about the safety of our kids? Well, I don't want my kids growing up completely shielded from poverty, pain, and suffering of others, because I want them to be a blessing in those areas as they get older. So considering our own convenience or loss of something is not something that factors into a Christian worldview. And so I personally took some persecution very light in the scope of things worldwide, I realize. Nobody needs to feel sorry for that. And I'm fully aware of that compared. But there were some harsh or disgruntled emails, phone calls, letters to the editor, except not from our church. I'm talking from outside the community. But the cool thing was it then became an opportunity to present the teachings of Jesus to people who couldn't understand why are the churches taking such a strong position on this. So when someone would say, you know, but if this got built next to you, aren't you going to be worried about stuff being stolen or different things like that? I had a phone call about that. And then I would just say, well, Jesus says, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And it's just a chance to say, here's why these aren't things we worry about as Christians. And the theological vision behind the support of this, of course, is Matthew, for me personally anyway, it was Matthew 25. Then Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. And that's Jesus basically talking about the not in my backyard crowd. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. But they will reply, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And I just kind of thought to myself throughout this, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I just can't fathom being before the Lord one day and saying, but Lord, they were going to build it close to the beach where the tourists come. But Lord, the value of my property was going to go down. But Lord, we were just concerned for our safety. But Lord, did you know some of them might be doing drugs? You got to put ourselves in that situation. And here's what these three issues, the Canada Summer Jobs, Trinity Western, Corfield has me thinking, that one of two things is going to happen sooner or later. Either there's going to be great revival across this land, or there's going to be great persecution that is coming to the church. And which one is really up to God? I think we should pray to be ready for both. To a lesser extent, it could be up to us and our faithfulness and our prayers and what we're doing. And the truth is, great persecution may lead to great revival. That's often what happens. It's the pattern of history in the church. You look at China, where the church is growing faster than almost any other nation, 100 million Christians in a place where Christianity is illegal. But here's the thing. Both great revival and great persecution will require the same thing, that you are surrounded by and engaged in strong Christian community. And that's why I say a casual faith and a faith on your own is not going to see you through what is potentially coming, whether it be great persecution or great revival. But in all three of these situations, the world around us, they want Christians to keep their faith relegated to the private sphere. That's what the Trinity Western case was all about. They want to keep it as a personal faith only. Don't bother us with your faith, your Jesus, when it comes to hiring, when it comes to the court of law, when it comes to social issues. Those were these three things. Don't bother us with Jesus and your faith when it comes to these things. But of course, to heed to that would be to abandon the scriptures and to not practice the word. We leave you with this quote. Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador, he says, "A church that doesn't provoke any crises, a gospel that doesn't unsettle, a word of God that doesn't get under anyone's skin, a word of God that doesn't touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what gospel is that? That's no gospel at all." So as the band comes, we just want to ask through song, God's kingdom to come here. It's a great way to express our hearts. Sometimes just the best thing we can do is just go to the Lord in prayer and pour our heart onto Him. But as we do that, I just want to read the Word of God, Luke chapter 6, and just pray that we would take heart to His words. So would you just maybe close your eyes if you want, just to let the word come into your heart. And this kind of summarizes particularly the last couple points. These are the very words of Jesus from Luke chapter 6. This is the one portion we skipped over in our series, Come and Heal Us. So we're coming to it right now. It's from the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." So, Lord, we don't want to waste another day by pursuing things that are good but not great. For you've called us to the highest of all visions. We don't want to waste a moment pursuing lesser things, things that actually cannot satisfy. And Lord, we know that what you have in mind for us is actually life that is truly life. Lord, this is not a burden to follow you. It in fact frees us. It brings us to life. It brings us into that shalom, that place of flourishing, of thriving, to be everything you've created us to be as human beings created in your image. But Lord, if we're honest, we know we get in the way. Our desire for comforts, our fear of persecution, all kinds of other things, Lord. But at the same time, we know how gentle you are, how wonderful you work with us. Lord, that right here, right now, you're here holding those nuggets in front of us, and you're saying, go ahead and take it. We don't have to be afraid when we follow you. There is no fear in following you, just freedom. So, Lord, would you take these maybe even silly little holdovers, leftover thoughts from your texts? Would you do something supernatural with them? Would you give us humble hearts? Would you heal us, body, mind, and soul? Would you help us to heed your words? And would you help us to hold fast for whatever is coming? Help us to be faithful, Lord. So let's stand now. And let's pray as the Lord taught us even to pray, to say, Lord, based on all these things we've heard, oh God, would you let your kingdom come? Would you let your will be done on this earth? And would you start with the earth of your own body? You were formed out of the earth, on this earth, in my own person, in my being, as well as everywhere around us, just as it is in heaven, would it be? And let's have hearts that are ablaze and on fire for following him and his kingdom. So would you sing this song, and then we'll close with a benediction.